We were started last week, just a two-week mini-series on who and what God is. We called it the nature of God. And I'm going to ask, let's see, I got them somewhere. Oh, here they are. If you do not have a cliff note, a cliff note of this, I want you to get one because this is so important as to who and what God is. Most theologies get it wrong, and so we want to get it right, and we're going to be looking at it from Scripture. Before we do, Jan, would you mind opening us in prayer? Appreciate that. You know, a lot of people in the world say they believe about, I believe God, I believe in God. And what we're showing you and going to be showing you today is that most people that say they believe in God really don't understand what they're saying. Now, as a Christian and as a New Testament saint, this is not true of Old Testament saints, the correct statement is to say, I believe in God, colon, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you we're going to give special dispensation. The Pope can do it, so can I. I'm going to give you special dispensation that if you are sitting next to somebody with an interlinear, you can look on to see if I'm telling you true, if you doubt what I say anytime today. But in the original language, the word for God, it is theos. When you see the word for God without an article, no article, it's called anarthros, that is talking about the quality of God. All three persons have this same quality. We went to, and they share, this is related to his essence, the essence. We went to John 10, we're not going to go there again. And in John 10, it says that Christ says that nobody will pluck his flock out of his hand, and nobody will pluck the flock out of the Father's hand. Most people take that to be two hands. But in the next verse, he says, my Father and I are one thing. It's talking about one hand. It's an image. There is one essence. There is one quality of God. We're monotheists. That's important. We are not polytheist. We don't believe in plural gods. There's one quality of God. Now, I'm going to say as an aside, one of the things creation proves is Satan, the highest created being, and creation, the nature. And all of it proves that creation is never as great as the Creator. Because what is the imperfection of all creation? It's not God. So everything, by definition, is imperfect compared to God. Now, this is a quality of God. When you see an article in the English that it would be the T-H-E, the or the, depending on where you're from, and you see an article, and it'll look different in many different, you have different cases, you have five different cases, and you see theos in your interlinear, that's talking about a person of God. Now, it works out that all three persons, the Father is called the God, the Son is called the God, the Holy Spirit is called a quality of God and therefore is the God. So when we see an article here, it's talking about a person of the Godhead. We get this mixed up. I mixed it up just earlier in my language. When we talk about God as a quality, we're talking about there's one quality of God. When I refer to God, most of the time, I'm referring to God the Father because he's the source of all things. He is a person. Now, this is for people under 16. I prepped a couple of them because I know they're going to get it right. Are you ready, Kate? Maybe not. Laurel, are you ready? Does 3 equal 1? She's homeschooled, therefore knows the answer. She doesn't participate in Common Core, and so she knows that 3 does not equal 1. We never say that. This is the criticism of monotheists, people that believe in one quality of God and 3 persons. This would be the criticism that an Old Testament saint, if he came over into the New Testament and hadn't been transitionalized into New Testament sainthood, would be critical of us. Because in the Old Testament, you don't have 3 persons. Now, I showed you last week in Psalm 110 and 104 and 90, 91, and 2, those are just a few off the top, and 18, and 22, off the top of my head, that we have more than one person of God. But when you're reading the Psalms from David's point of view as he penned them, or Moses in one case as he penned a psalm, I think it's 90, you don't know that there's 2 persons of the Godhead in those psalms. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews, they have interpretations that go back and say, like Psalm 110, where it says, if I get the persons wrong, I apologize. My Elohim said to my Jehovah. Well, there's 2 persons of the Godhead talking to each other. In Psalm 2, you have all 3 persons talking. So this is a New Testament concept that there are 3 persons. So here's our math. We don't agree with Common Core. As a Christian, we say 3 equals 3. 3 persons equals 3 persons. We say 1 equals 1. We never say, as Laurel so fitly acknowledged, we never say 3 equals 1. Now today, we're going to be talking about this quality of God. We're not going to be talking about individual persons per se. We will get into individual persons, but this quality of God. Now, last week, I actually made an error in my drawing because they aren't inspired. But we went to several verses, one of which was Psalm 90, verse 1. It's down at the bottom, and then the second verse goes up to the top. We saw that of the created universe, which is elliptical, if you picture that as the created universe, that God's essence goes beyond the created universe. Remember that? Everybody remember that? And then we got a verse over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, says that his essence is through all things. So God's essence, this is the quality of God, co-jointly participated in by all 3 persons simultaneously. The essence of God, does anybody remember what the essence of God is made up of? Spirit. That means it's ethereal, it's non-tangible, and not visible. God is spirit. Well, I thought God was the old man upstairs. No, God the Father chooses to have his resonance. Now, let's get some terms here. His residency in the third heaven, we'll get to that in a minute, on a throne. Why? So that spirit beings, read the first 2 chapters of Job, so that spirit beings know where to report to. God the Son is resident on that same throne in a body. But at the same time as that residency, all 3 persons permeate all of creation, that's in Ephesians 4, 6, in addition to go beyond the created universe. I'm telling you, this has something to do with your prayer life. This has something to do with everything you do as to interpreting Scripture. Now, three things. So God is God, a person of the Godhead can have an unlimited expression of their personhood in a locale, which is four created beings. God the Father on the throne, God the Son on the throne, God the Holy Spirit on earth. At the same time, their essence goes beyond the universe, the created universe in here. This is all review. We had verses for all this. If you weren't here, get it. It'll be on the interwebs in a couple of weeks. At the same time, he permeates. Now, there's a third thing about each person of the Godhead. Each person of the Godhead can indwell individuals. That is New Testament truth. There is no indwelling in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit comes upon people. Now, in the New Testament, each of these persons, while they're simultaneously sharing the same essence throughout the universe and beyond, and can have personal expressions of residency, also can have a limited expression of their personhood in individuals. Each individual Christian is indwelled by each person. So when we talk about essence, we're talking about the quality of God. Now, one of the things on your little sheet, we're going to tie two concepts together. So let's get a couple more terms to, and then we'll go. This is review. Essence has to do with the stuff God is made of. That's found over in John. It's either 4:24. Yeah, I think it's 4:24 or 23. I don't have that in front of me. Where God is as to his essence, spirit, and needs to be worshipped in spirit. Oh, you know what that verse also means? I'm getting sidetracked, I realize. Let's turn there, because I love sidetracks. Sometimes they're the most fruitful. Go to John. I think it's the fourth chapter. It's on the right-hand side of the page here. We'll get it. Oh, there it is. John 4:24. God is as... Now, I'm going to add a word, because I know what it's saying is as to his essence, spirit. And they that worship means to tell him who he is, must worship him in little s spirit, that would be in human rationale, and in truth, meaning lining up with the Bible, of God's revelation of himself. So let me ask you this. Most churches, and Baptist churches, we don't have to go outside of Baptist to be critical, will have at the front of their church worship service at 11 o'clock. Holy, over there, they probably have something that says 11 o'clock worship service. Most song services, now don't interpret I hate songs. I'm the one that requested blessing assurance today, okay? So don't say I hate songs. But most songs are in the realm of the soul. Most songs do not tell God what he is. Most songs are asking God to give stuff. Fall fresh on me, all that kind of Tommy rock. So let me ask you this. Are song service worship primarily, if they're not in intellectual rationale and telling God who he is by the truth of the scripture, they're not. We, as an assembly, recently sang at another place ancient words. It was nothing but heresy, the whole thing. There was no worship there. Bunch of Tommy rot, and that's the ninth memory. Okay. Now, so God is as to his essence, spirit. That spirit is shared by all three persons beyond. Now, I made a mistake last week because I got drawn. And I said in the created universe, the third heaven is outside the created universe. In case you can't tell, this is the created universe. And then I said the third heaven is beyond the created universe. Now, you know the first heaven is the air, where there's air around the earth. That goes up, some say 600 miles, some say 520, I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But the second heaven is the starry spaces. That's everything beyond the Earth's atmosphere that's in the created universe. The third heaven is just outside on the edge of the second heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you, but I'm not going to prove to you, in the north of We could do this in Isaiah 16, one place. In the north of the universe. Now, what does north mean? Oh, this is kind of interesting. We'll get sidetracked again. If at the rapture, this is the earth, if at the rapture all Christians went straight up, they'd be going to different places, wouldn't they? But if you read scripture, we're not going to do that today. The earth was set on its axis on the fourth day. This axis, you know what's at the top of this axis? North. Now, there's three or four norths, and I don't want to get mixed up, but there's magnetic north, which here, if I recall right, is like 23 degrees off of real north. Did you know that? So that if you're in the south, the compass is more accurate than in the north. The closer you get to it, the more it's magnetic north is in Hudson Bay, if I recall right. And the axis is true north. But there's also this axis moves around. And if you measure it in the stars, there's also what's something called celestial north. I'm not going to argue whether it's celestial north or the polar north. But the third heaven is in the north of the universe, which would be celestial north. So when the church is raptured, all Christians, even if they're from South Africa or South America, they will go around and come into one believer of cloud and clouds of believers and go up in one direction. We have that. We have scripture for all that. So the north then is where this third heaven is. Occasionally, because I know this to be true, I go out in my yard and let's see, how does that work? Let's see if I can get it. You have the, is it the Little Dipper? Looks like this. And if you plot that over here, the handle of the Big Dipper, I might have the dippers mixed up. Do I have them backwards? One dipper points to the other dipper, and this is north. Now, the reason this is one of the only star that doesn't move is because it's right above the axis of the earth. Do I have them backwards? One of them points to the north. I can usually find this, but all your other stars are going to move on you. That's an important star when I go out at night because I know at one point I'm going to be going next to it. Just as an aside. So the third heaven then, and God's essence goes beyond the third heaven. Now what I'm trying to do, if you look down under nature, nature is a combination of God's attributes and God's essence. I'm going to link under God's essence, you'll see the concept of self-existence. And I gave you a fancy word for that. It's called aseity. You can look it up. A-S-I-E-T-Y. It means self-existent. We'll get back to that. And what I'm doing, because the nature reflects both the essence and the attributes, I'm linking that up to the concept of eternity. Now, if you know anything about me, where I'm going with this is I'm giving myself and you just a little touch of what eternal life means. That's where we're going. So God then is not bound as he's beyond the, as the essence of all three persons goes beyond the universe. We had verses for all this. Is not bound by time, nor is he bound by space. Are they three persons bound by space? Out. Now let's go to Genesis. I see question marks. So let's go to Genesis. The fourth day is where time begins. And I'm going to make a statement. And I'm going to prove it from Scripture. And it's going to be something that we accept because Scripture says it. And we don't need a science person to come in here and tell us it's true. In fact, they probably would disagree with it. In Genesis 1, verse 14, you have the restoration of the earth. And in verse 14 and 15, I'm going to tell you what's there and then we'll look at it, is the beginning of time, which means before Genesis 1:1, there was no time, which also means time is related to the universe. Stay with it. It's not that bad. It's a little abstract now, but we'll get down to some nitty-gritty here. So I'm in Genesis 1:14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament. The firmament would be part of the atmosphere for our purposes today, of the heaven, and to the divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs and seasons. This is the first beginning of the orbit of the planet Earth. So the planet Earth had been created, and now in the fourth day of the restoration, God starts spinning it. For I showed you last week that we have, I think, three or four verses that prove that from the book of Isaiah that the Earth is a spherical object. Supposedly, by tradition, that's how Columbus figured out that he could go pillage the newer the West. Okay, for seasons and days and years, this is the beginning of time, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So time then is related to the universe, the created universe, the first and second heavens. What did I just show you last week, and I restated but didn't prove this week, but we did last week? Look at Psalm 90, I think it's verse 1 or 2. God's essence goes beyond the created universe. So God's essence is not bound by time. That has to do with his eternal state. And then I gave you some verses. Let's look at them. And here's a case where if you have a person next to you with an interlinear, feel free to look at them. You're not being nosy. Feel free to lean over and look at the person next to you if you need to do that. I think it's 1 Peter. This is from last week. No, 1 Timothy. No, it's 2 Timothy 1:9. Turn to 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, we're just going to pick out the last part of this verse. You don't get it in your English. If you have a neighbor who has an interlinear, or you interlinear people can verify what I'm saying, you can say I'm wrong if I don't. In the last part of the verse, it says Christ before, I'm in 2 Timothy 1:9, Christ on before pro. This is another interesting thing. You know, Christians were picked by God before Genesis 1:1, and I got two verses that says Old Testament saints were picked after Genesis 1:1. Two different pickings. Two different crops. Okay, got sidetracked. Given us in Jesus Christ before. Now you have in the King James the world began. I think you have a marginal rendering, which is wrong. And it should read, times from eternity. And if you know your Greek, you see that that's in the genitive ablative state. You see the O-N on the end? So time, let me give you some grammar, just for you guys looking. In English, if you were to say green apples, you wouldn't say, like you would in Spanish, you'd say greens, apples. In Greek, you'd say greens, apples, because the green has to, in number, and to fit with the apple. In English, we say green apple. So in your interlinear, it says times eternities. And I'm giving you the correct translation in English, time from eternities, okay? You see how I did that? Green. Okay, I thought you did. Okay, now we have another one back in Romans, which is slightly different. Romans, the 16th chapter. Again, I usually come here to prove three or four other things. I usually come here to show you the gospel for maturity. I come here to show you the concept of a mystery. But we're going to drop in to verse 25 of Romans 16. And the last two words in the English say, world began. And here you have it in a different case. This would be in a lid case, and so it would be locative. And so it should say, kept secret, the last part of verse 25, since times in eternity. Now, last week we did this, and we put these together, and you come up with a concept. Now, remember, God is beyond the universe. Got it? So God is not bound by time, but time is related to the created universe. So in these verses, we have two things. We have time in 2 Timothy 1:9 comes from eternity. And in Romans 6:20, 16:25, we have time is in or surrounded by eternity. Now, here's what we're saying. Now, this is all going back to God being eternal. In Genesis 1:1, I hope you can repeat that. And remember, there's no article there. In a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when you get to the fourth day of restoration, the concept is that eternity existed before Genesis 1:1. God creates the material universe, and eternity exists after, when this present material universe is destroyed. Because remember, time's related to this material universe. But when we put the two verses together, we see that eternity surrounds or is around all that is not part of the creative universe. I forgot to mention one other thing, and then we'll get to some new material today. From a human point of view, when we go back to this concept of God, his essence goes, the essence of all three persons goes beyond the creating universe. From a human point of view, God is infinite. From God's point of view, they can define the limits of their essence. So that's two points of view. We're finite in that we're restricted to one space. God is finite only in that his finite existence of all three persons goes beyond the universe, and he's infinite within that essence. Hey, there's a lot to... Actually, the stuff I'm trying to condense into one sermon, you could spend a whole quarter on, and if you know... So what I want to show you is this concept and of this eternity of God being self-existent. Now, last week, and we're not going to do it today, I showed you that in John 8, Jesus says he's the same person, not in the same body, but in the same person, the Godhead, that appeared to Moses in Exodus 3. And in Exodus 3, the pre-incarnate Son of God said to Moses, "Go tell the people of Israel that I am the ever-existing one." It's called the Great I Am. Jesus, over in the Gospel of John, at least 20 times says that he's the I Am of the Old Testament. Now, stay with me on this. Christ, the Son of God, has life in itself. Let me ask you this. We're going to go to the verses. If Christ, in the realm of his humanity, had life within himself, what kind of life this is? I've been trying to teach you, if you see the word life, is it physical life or spiritual life? And if it's spiritual life, is it eternal life or resurrection life? Before his resurrection, Jesus says that he has life within himself. What kind of life is that? Let's go over to the book of John, and let's look at the fifth verse. This is prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, the fifth chapter of John, rather, and we want to look at the 26th verse. Fifth chapter of John, this is having to do with Jesus participating in the essence of the Great I Am. If God's essence goes beyond the material universe, both in time and space, that God is not bound by time, neither time nor space. But now I'm tying that into the concept that God is self-existent. Well, you knew that all along, but you just didn't have it defined from Scripture. If God was already there in Genesis 1:1, he existed beyond creation, right? Okay, here's Jesus describing himself in the 5th chapter of John, and we want to look at the 26th verse. For the Father hath life in himself. So the Father is also self-existent. I know this is a little abstract, but trust me, none of you are self-existent. All of us are the result of parents being amorous, for want of a better term, and reproduction, okay? Adam and Eve were not self-existent. God created Adam and built Eve. Satan, a spirit being, as Lucifer, was not self-existent. He was created. This concept of self-existent is only true of God. So it's an important concept. It links with the eternal quality of God. It links with the concept that God's essence goes beyond the created universe. Let me read the verse, chapter 5 of the book of John, verse 26. For the Father hath life in himself. So also he, that's God the Father, has given the Son to have life in himself. Now what it's saying is, he's saying in the incarnation, meaning when God the Son joined his human or his divine nature to a human nature, he lost none of his deity. Even in the residency of a human body, he still participated in the concept that he was, in the essence rather, that he had life in and of himself. Let's look at another verse. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter and the 9th verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Where I'm going with this is where we get to participate in eternal life. Do I get to participate in the eternal life prior to Genesis 1:1? No. But I get a quality of it, not all of it, from here on out. You do too if you're saved. I'm in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what sort of entering in we had unto you, how he came to them, and how you turn to the God, there's an article there, that would be God the Father, from idols to serve the living and true God. So this concept of eternity, this is important, this concept of eternity and this concept of aseity, self-existence, is what makes our God different from little gods. Do you see that? They turn from little G-O-D-S's to the God. And the difference is the God is self-existent. Little gods, and there are gods many. I have a verse, you can look that up on your own, 1 Corinthians 8:5. There's also in Galatians 4:8, where other demons are called gods. Little G-O-D-S's. But the difference between false gods and the true God is the true God is the only one that is self-existent and lives and abides in eternity. I would think that that's, you know, why is it? Okay. One of the things that a Christian, that God wants, I'll tell you what God wants. God wants his children to worship him. What does that mean? God wants his children to tell him who he is. How can children tell God who he is if they don't know that he's self-existent? That's what puts our God above the religion of peace, above the dot, above Confucius, above all other gods. And they are gods. They're called gods in Scripture. But our God is self-existent. That's what puts him puts the essence of God above all. Now, if you turn to John 14, the night before Jesus dies, he's referring to this. Now, this is building upon things that we proved prior to this. When he says, I am, in the book of John specifically, he's claiming, there's an actual construction of ego I me. And I don't want to get into it, but you wouldn't use both of those words unless you were emphasizing the ego, his person. So when he says in John 14:6, I am, you can underline it because he's declaring that he's the same person that appeared to Moses from the bush in Exodus, the third chapter. Let me say something else. Almost every time he says this in front of the Jews, they try to kill him. Over in John 10, where he says that my Father's hand and my hand are the same thing, they try and kill him. So did they know under the Old Testament, if somebody claimed to be God, you were to stone him? So did they know he was claiming equality to the Father? And in fact, if you trace the book of John, almost every time he says that he's equal to the Father, and by the way, in the fifth chapter, he says it about 10 times, the Jews try to kill him because they knew what he was saying. Why are you saying that? There are people that teach the Bible that says God, let me give you, Jehovah's against witnesses, Mormons, all say that Christ is not equal to the Father. He never claims equality. They don't have the same Bible I've got. He claims equality. The Jews knew he was claiming equality to the Father. That's why they wanted to kill him. There's even two verses that say the Jews say he is equal to the Father, so they want to kill. I don't know how much plainer you can get. So in John 14, verse 6, he's claiming to be deity when he says, Jesus said to them, I am. That's the Jehovah of Exodus 3, the road, the path, the quality of truth, and the life, the specific life. No man comes unto the Father, that would be comes unto the Father by any other road, but by me. Now, you don't need other verses, but you can go to many other verses. And from the minute Jesus started his earthly ministry at age 30, up until the rapture, and in fact, up until the great white throne judgment, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved. That's what he's saying. And when you're saved, you have access to the Father. Now, during the tribulation, they're going to have to believe that the God-man who died for their sins is coming back. During the millennium, they're going to have to believe that the God-man that died for their sins and came back and judged the world is resident up there in the second heaven in the New Jerusalem. At the great white throne judgment, everybody that didn't believe that participates in the second death. So Jesus is saying that he is the life. What life would that be? Here is prior to his resurrection. That's eternal life. God the Father, I showed you verses, is self-existent. That self-existency, for want of a better term, is part of what eternal life is. Jesus, even in the realm of his humanity, is self-existent, meaning has a relationship with this divine essence from eternity past to eternity future. Now, I'm going to give you an example of this. Then we'll close. Turn over, if you will, to John. I'll give you a specific example. John, the 8th chapter. I just love this. Because what Jesus is going to say here drives them wild where they try to kill him, and he disappears. John, the 8th chapter, and we want to start with I'll just set up this concept. Jesus is arguing here with some unsaved Jews. And if you understand the book of John, one of the things you'll note is that the Jews generally take when Jesus teaches something that's a spiritual truth, they take it physically. And in one case, when he teaches a physical truth, they take it spiritually. So they're all over and they don't understand. Let's go drop down the context because of time. I'm in John 8. If you look down to verse 48, and the Jews say unto Jesus, say we're not well that you are a Samaritan. So here, Samaritan, to give you the culture of the day, was half non-Jew and half Jew. Here they're accusing Jesus of being illegitimate, non-deity, a half-breed, and half a demon. And Jesus answered and said, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall in no way see death. Now, they left out something in the English, into the age. What did that mean? That meant during this earthly ministry, you've got into the age and you're interlinear, right? See, I'm telling you true. Don't have to lie. But that meant that if they believed Jesus was deity during his earthly ministry, they wouldn't physically die until Acts 2 and they became Christians. Then said the Jews unto Jesus, now that we know that thou hast a demon, Abraham is dead, because he was claiming that they didn't believe in their father Abraham. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death into the age. Art you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead, whom makest you yourself? And Jesus answered these unbelieving Jews, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father, that's God the Father, that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. And what this passage is proving, even though they're saying God the Father of the Old Testament is their Father, back in verse 44 and 45, Jesus says that Satan's their father. So they're in the family of Satan. That's how come I knew they were unsaved. Verse 55. Yet you have not experientially known God. That's what he's referring to in verse 54. But I intellectually know him. And if I should say I intellectually know him not, I shall be a liar like you. Oh, you can't call people. Jesus is saying you guys are lying. You don't even know God. Why didn't they know God during Jesus' early ministry? Because they didn't believe the Son was equal to the Father. That's what the verse is saying. But I intellectually know God and keep his saying. Now he's going to put it in their face, the Jews, who are saying that their spiritual father is Abraham. And in this context, I didn't read it, verse 44, Jesus says, no, your spiritual father is not Abraham, it's Satan. They're not real happy with him here, I need to tell you. Now watch what he says. Your father, that you say is your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my, capital M, day. Now, what day is this? This is the time when Abraham's seed would be, all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now, how did Abraham, who never received the promise, think 11th chapter of Hebrews, how did Abraham, who never realized the covenant, land covenant, get fulfilled, how did he see it fulfilled? Oh, you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and he saw it by faith, right? So Abraham saw the day in the future when all the nations would be blessed through him, through his seed. Now watch, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now when Abraham's promises are fulfilled, it's part of the day of the Lord. Christ here is claiming deity. And he, Abraham, saw it and was glad. He saw it through faith. Now watch the next verse. Let's see if I'm telling it true. And then the Jews said unto him, you aren't even 50 years old. Actually, probably here about 32. And you say you've seen Abraham. So they knew what he was saying. He was saying, I had a personal experience with Abraham. Now, we don't know this in the Old Testament. But over in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, when there's an appearance of Jehovah to Abraham, who was it? God the Son. Hey, it's kind of neat to interpret the Old Testament by the New Testament, and then you get it right. Verse 58. Jesus said unto the unbelieving Jews, truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, you see that word before? It's an unusual word for before. It's not pro. It's the word pro-in. It means before in time. Before in time, Abraham came to be. Now, let me back up. Abraham's father was Terah. I don't know his mother's name, and neither do you. It's not recorded. When before Terah and his wife conceived Abraham is what he's talking about. Before Abraham came to be. So back in Genesis chapter 10, before Abraham was even aglow in Terah's eye, if you get my meaning, where was the Son of God? Let's read the next two words. I am. Before Abraham was conceived, the Son of God was already there. Oh, the Jews said, that's pretty good insight. The Jews said, we really appreciate you claiming to be a deity. The Jews said, we understand what you're saying. We're saying that even though you're not yet 50 years old in this context, you predate Abraham. And by the way, the verbiage is, it isn't that he existed before Abraham. It's that he's there now, not bound by time. Go figure that. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out. I have to be honest with you. I understand that God, intellectually, I understand from Scripture because it says that, God is not bound by time. Now, try to get me to explain it. I don't know, because I am, and you are too. But what Jesus is saying, I'm existent before Abraham right now while I'm standing in front of you. You know how many years that is? About 3,500 years, if I remember right. So Jesus is saying, I'm here now, but I'm also back there 3,500 years. He's eternal. He's self-existent, not bound by time. This is such an important doctrine. That is different than any other little G-O-D. They're all bound by time, even by their own dogma. And the Jews said, that's a good idea. Let's read verse 59. Then they, the unbelieving Jews, who legitimately by law, if he was lying, could have done. It's really interesting to me. The Jews neglected the death penalty in the law for many years under Roman rule. I don't remember how many, but several hundred, probably for several hundred years. All of a sudden, when Jesus' earthly ministry begins, they remember there's a death penalty under law. Hey, I think we better get our right arm in shape because we need to throw some stones. Or 1 out of 10 said left arm. Then said they, the Jews, took up stones to cast at Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, I'll turn the other cheek. No, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them so that he passed by. He disappeared. He just disappeared. But here's what I was trying to show you. He's saying, I'm standing here, resident in this human body. At the same time I'm resident in this human body, I exist before Abraham 3,500 years ago. That kind of gives me a mind picture of what living in eternity is. Now, don't get me wrong. When we have eternal life, we don't have all of this. We have a quality of it. Let me give you, finish with this illustration. It's not new to me. It was taught me. If you picture eternal life, which God the Son and God the Father have in themselves, as the ocean, and you went down to the ocean with a 5-gallon bucket, happened to be one with soap in it, and you picked out 5 gallons of water out of the ocean, you would have a quality of the ocean, but you wouldn't have the ocean. We have a quality of eternal life, but we don't have the entirety, and we're not deity. But that little 5-gallon bucket that we have is more than we ever need, or that we, let's do it by scripture, it's as much as we ever need. And we have it now. Let's use that as our last verse. Turn to 1 John. Now this is the life that Jesus, or that the Son of God has in and of himself. 1 John, and we want to look at the fifth chapter in the 12th verse. I'm going to change it. We've been here many times. If you think I'm lying, look at an interlinear. I'm getting this from Scripture. 1 John 5, verse 11. Now this is the witness, writing the letter 1 John, that the God, that would be God the Father, there's an article there, that the God gave to us eternal life. Well, in John 3:16, he's promising eternal life. So if he's promising eternal life during his earthly ministry, and we now have eternal life, it had to come when the regeneration came in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came. He has given to us eternal life, and this life is in God the Father's Son, the one we get. But does the Father have this life too? I read your verse, he does. Verse 12, the one having the Son, picture it this way, the one having the Son has this previously mentioned life. The one not having the Son, little Texian here, ain't got this life. So all Christians have a quality of eternal life by God the Son's indwelling. Eternal life is an animate, intricate, intimate relationship with God's quality of life. And God's quality of life is not bound by time. I don't know how to explain that one. And not bound by space. And we can participate in that. So, as Christians, how does this affect us? When we are thinking about how we can please God, we always think in the parameters as a human. But as we participate in this eternal life, we can start thinking the thoughts that God wants us to think, and he's going to allow us to show this God quality of life out. It's called godliness. It's called the mystery of godliness. Now, I want to say one last thing that we're done. We're not God, and we don't have all of eternal life. We have a quality of it, a quality of it. So, most people, when they say, I believe in God, cannot finish the statement to be accurate. I believe in God, : the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, Laurel, Michael can get this one. Three persons. One equals one. Three equals three. Most of the time, when we say God in the New Testament, not always, most of the time when we say the God in the New Testament, we're talking about God the Father, because he's the source of all things. Sometimes we're talking about God the Son, because he's the instrument. He's the means by which we get all things. And then a couple cases we're talking about God the Holy Spirit, who is the instrument or the one who implements all things. They all have a purpose. But the reason most of the time I say God, I'm talking about God the Father, is because he's the source of all things. Now, how does this affect you? If this doesn't affect how you communicate with God, I don't. So do I have to? If God's this powerful We didn't even get into power. But if God is this immense, Do I have to kneel to communicate with him? Do I have to articulate it out loud to communicate with him? We didn't get into it. He can read thoughts. God the Son can read your motive, sometimes what you don't even know. So I think let's just go back to my diagram. Every interpretation of any scripture in the Bible has to be in concert, in harmony with who and what God is. And then you won't have let's change the plaque then from prayer changes things to prayer changes you. Because you ain't changing God. If you look on your paper, one of them is he's immutable. He can't change his character. But another one, which most people get mixed up, which you'll see on your paper, is that he's mobile. It means he can change how he operates, but he can't change his character. Jesus Christ, the same day, yesterday, yeah, his character is always the same, but he operates differently. He's going to be different when he's king than he is now. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we do tell you that you are beyond the universe as you participate in that essence. And the one thing that is different with our concept of God that we get from Scripture is that your self-existence, you're eternal. There's no beginning, no end. And when the creation had a beginning, you were already there. And we thank you for who and what you are.